Ladies, if you look on the screen, you see the letters www. Can you hear me? Okay, good. Well, if you're plugged in or if you're online, you probably type those three letters multiple times a day, www. And you know, we seldom stop to really think what those three letters represent, World Wide Web. We only know that they take us to lots of places and people and information literally all over the world. We can see things that we might never get to go and see in person. WWW is the link to the information age, and it's a tool used by literally billions of people everywhere, every single day, every minute of every single day. We are all plugged in and we are online, or at least most of us are. So this week, I want to sort of rework or repurpose, or some people might say corrupt, the letters WWW and suggest that we Bible study later, ladies, are going to transform WWW to represent worship and work and witness. These three elements are very aptly modeled for us in this week's text by three of Jesus's very closest and dearest friends, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. So we're going to sort of unpack each of these three and their living examples this week as we hopefully are also challenged ourselves to personally devote our lives to a daily WWW, worship, work, and witness. So for now, let's kind of remind ourselves of our authority and our text. We're only going to focus on these first 11 verses of John chapter 12. So would you stand with me, as is our tradition, in honor of God's holy word, and I'm going to read these particular verses that we're looking at today. So this is John chapter 12, verses 1 through 11. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus arrived at Bethany, where Lazarus lived, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. Here a dinner was given in Jesus' honor. Martha served, while Lazarus was among those reclining at the table with him. Then Mary took about a pint of pure nard, an expensive perfume. She poured it on Jesus' feet and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, who was later to betray him, objected. Why wasn't this perfume sold and the money given to the poor? It was worth a year's wages. He did not say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. As keeper of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. Leave her alone, Jesus replied. It was intended that she should save this perfume for the day of my burial. You will always have the poor among you, but you will not always have me. Meanwhile, a large crowd of Jews found out that Jesus was there and came, not only because of him, but also to see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. So the chief priests made plans to kill Lazarus as well. For on account of him, many of the Jews were going over to Jesus and putting their faith in him. Ladies, thank you for standing in honor of God's word. You may be seated. Would you just pray with me before we begin? Father, we love your word. We love you. We're grateful for a peek in on this little dinner party that took place in Bethany. Father, we know this was a special time as it takes place just before the events that are recorded leading into your triumphal procession and ultimate crucifixion and all of that entailed in Jerusalem. We thank you that we get to see the intimacy that you shared in personal friendship with this group of friends that were gathered there. And Father, as we look specifically at the lives of these three siblings, who are mentioned so briefly in Scripture and so rarely, but yet we get to see their loving devotion for you and how you cared for them, both in the lesson from last week and this week. We look at Mary and we look at Martha and we look at Lazarus. We see that they are very different, even as siblings, but we see that they all served and worshiped and honored you in their way, in their unique ways. And so, Father, I pray that we would own this, that each one of us would walk away challenged for how we too can live our lives in a way that worships you and works for you, is devoted to you and witness to you because of who we are, because of our identity in you. Father, give us ears to hear and minds that are open to look at this passage. And Father, I just want to ask for a takeaway assignment, something that really each of us will own as we leave here and want to be intentional about living out as the woman of God that each of us wants so desperately to be, because of our loving devotion to you. We thank you for this time. We thank you for the text. We thank you for what you are ever so faithful and kind and gentle to teach us. In the sweet name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. Okay, so Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. We're going to unpack each of their lives, their living examples, as we are hopefully challenged in what they're doing and how they're living. Mary and Martha and Lazarus were like family to Jesus. We know from last time's lesson, when we learned about Lazarus's illness and his death and his resurrection by Jesus, we got a little peek into the intimacy of this very unique and special friendship that he shared with them. They lived in Bethany, and Bethany is a little village about 2 miles from Jerusalem. It would be the last stopping point if you're taking the road from Jericho going to Jerusalem. And Jesus is, again, about to make his final and triumphal entry into Jerusalem. So as the all-knowing God, he is fully aware of what he's going to face in that city. And in his humanness then, it also makes sense that he would desire just to take a little bit of break first, have that little time of peace and fellowship and love amongst his closest and dearest friends before taking what many of us have come to call the Via Della Rosa. And that word is, that phrase is Latin, and it means way of grief or way of sorrows or way of the suffering. That's the road to Jerusalem that Jesus will be taking as he heads to his crucifixion and ultimately death and resurrection. So as he's there reclining among friends and having that time of peace and fellowship, Mary, the sister of Martha and Lazarus, comes to worship her Lord by anointing his feet. John 12:3 says, then Mary took about a pint of pure nard, an expensive perfume. She poured it on Jesus' feet, wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. This very same event is also recorded in one of the synoptic gospels, John 14:3. And here we get a few more details. We read, while he was in Bethany, reclining at the table in the home of a man known as Simon the leper, a woman came with an alabaster jar of very expensive perfume made of pure nard. She broke the jar, and you can see I've kind of emphasized that, given a different color. I want you to see that, and poured the perfume on his head. So in addition to Mary and Martha and Lazarus, we learn in this passage that Jesus also had another friend in Bethany named Simon. So we know little about him other than that he was host to Jesus and his friends. And Mark also notes for us that Simon was a leper. Now, that's not really pertinent to the story, but I just so love that Mark included that little detail for us, so that we know, it's just a reminder to us that Jesus didn't necessarily come for the perfect, flawless people, that he didn't come to seek out only the who's who in the world, or only those who grace the covers of magazines. He came for the beautiful and the not so beautiful. He came to seek and save the suburban mom and maybe the inner city prostitute. He came for those who are incarcerated physically and those who feel like they're incarcerated emotionally. He came for size 6 and not so much size 6, maybe. So he came for the leper. He came for the rejected, for the unlovable. He came for Simon the leper. He came for Laura the sinner. And I hope that that reassures you, lets you identify with. You can feel free to fill in your name there and marvel that Jesus would recline at your table too. He hung out with Simon the leper. He felt perfectly happy, put his feet under our dinner tables as well. So Mary comes to Jesus with a specific, deliberate purpose. She brought an alabaster jar of perfume to anoint Jesus. And John's gospel said it was pure nard and refers to it as expensive. But then Mark tells us that it was not only expensive. He adds the modifier very. And then Mark 14:5 reveals that its cost represented about a year's worth of wages. It's a very valuable thing that she is sacrificing for Jesus. It was a huge sacrifice, but it was an offering of love and an offering of worship. And I love the detail that's included here that Mary broke the jar. She held nothing back. She didn't come in with a little teaspoon and open her jar and put out just a little there. She didn't just pour out a drop or two. Mary was all in. She was committed. Does that describe you courageously and outrageously worshiping with reckless abandon? Are you dipping into your jar and timidly lifting out a drop at a time? Just a spoonful, or a smidgen, as my mom Avi used to say. Maybe you were hoarding your oil, protecting it, keeping hold of your resources. Are you stingy or selfish with what God has given you? Perhaps God is calling you and me to release our time, our treasure, our talent for him. Maybe it's words that we need to pry loose. For some of us, releasing words is much more difficult than even prying loose of our money or our resources. Where is God calling you to be all in, to break that jar, when the jar is broken, and give it all to him. Have you used all of your oil, expend it all for him. So I want to challenge you, encourage you, go ahead, break the jar, break the bank, break down the judgment, the selfishness, break down the wall, let go of the pride or the fear, whatever it is that you need to let go of, because everything we have is all his anyway. Everything we have has been given to us from him. We are his because of our identity with him. So have you and I jumped all in? Do you and I give God out of our abundance and our excess and our surplus? Or do we wait to see if there's anything left over before we give to God? Are you hoarding the best and giving God the dregs? Mary broke the jar. She gave her best and she gave her all. Her heart was so filled with loving devotion to her Lord that it just had to have a release. She was full and running over. She had to do that. I think a heart so filled with loving devotion, it doesn't feel like a sacrifice. It feels like a loving delight. In Ephesians 4, Paul talks about the love of Christ, and he talks about being rooted and established in love. And then he concludes the passage by praying in Ephesians 4:19 for the people that he's sending his letter to. He desires for the Ephesians to know this love that surpasses knowledge. He desires for them to be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. To be filled to the measure. I just love that phrase. Doesn't it just sort of bring up an image of a cup that's completely filled up to the brim, and you can't move it without some spilling out and spilling over? And that's really should represent our hearts. We're so filled with Jesus that we're just dribbling out and spilling out all over. The people around us should be all wet with his love because we're so filled to the brim. Mary is like that. She has a heart so full, so filled to the measure, as Paul says, with love for our Lord, that it just has to overflow. It can't not overflow in worship to her Lord. So Luke 6:45 says, the good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart. Mary's love for Jesus is in her heart, and it comes out in worship as she lovingly anoints her Lord, breaking that jar because she's all in. The end of verse 3 tells us the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. The fragrance of the perfume. The smell of it would have filled that place. I love 2 Corinthians 2:15 that says, for we are to God the aroma of Christ among those who are being saved and those who are perishing. Simon the leper's house included those who were being saved and at least one, Judas, who was perishing. So ladies, if we think of ourselves as the aroma of Christ, then those around us should sense something different when we are there. Just as the expensive perfume changed the environment of Simon's home, so our worship of God, our devotion to him that changes us, changes our motives and our attitudes and our thoughts and our words and our actions, should also change our environment. It should propel others to see Christ in us. Our spiritual fragrance should draw others in, believers and unbelievers alike. So the question for you and me, how does our lives, how does my life and your life bring the aroma of Christ to wherever we are? How does the light of Christ shine out just by us being there? 1 John 3:1 says, how great is the love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God, and that is what we are. Lavish. I just love that word. I love to say it, lavish. It just feels expansive and over the top. Dictionary.com defines it as to expend or give in great amounts or without limit. I don't know, maybe if you grew up not having much like I did, lavish just seems so lavish. God has indeed given his great love in great amounts and without limits. You know, a world where we have to recycle and live in a budget and kind of be careful with what we do. It's great to have this one area where there's just no limits. His love is lavished on us. Maybe your mama, like mine, used to say that perfume should whisper and not shout. So I know she sent me back to the bathroom at least one time before I left for school as a teenager telling me I was shouting. So maybe lavish when it comes to spraying on perfume was discouraged in your family as it was in mine. Well, Mary was shouting that day with her perfume. She dumped it all out on her Lord. She was worshiping him in response to his great love for her. How great is the love the Father has lavished on us we are children of God. So are we loving like children of God? Are we giving like children of God? Are we shining like children of God? And are we worshiping like children of God? So here's our first truth. The woman of God worships God. She worships him completely, absolutely, ultimately, comprehensively, thoroughly, perfectly, exhaustively, extensively, and every other adverb you could come up with. She's all in. She's not holding anything back as she worships her Lord. So are you ready to break the jar, to break a few less than important appointments maybe to make it happen? Are you ready to say, Lord, where might I be holding out on you? Where are you calling me to be all in and to worship you completely? Maybe it's time in the Word. You know, sometimes maybe we sort of give it 5 or 10 minutes and congratulating ourselves for even opening our Bibles. But what would it look like to break the jar in our schedules, to let go of our agenda and lavish His Word into our hearts and minds? Maybe your call is to really be purposeful and focused as you sing praise to Him in church or elsewhere, or on the radio as you're driving around, or in your home as you're cooking dinner. I think if you're like me, sometimes you find yourself saying the words and they're coming out of my lips, but my heart and my mind aren't really engaged in worship, really thinking and purposefully saying those words as an act of worship to my Lord. Mary sets a lovely example for us by worshiping Jesus completely. Her devotion, her commitment, and her worship is an example and an inspiration to us. Well, John 12 shows Mary worshiping Jesus, but then it also shows her sister Martha working for Jesus. John 12, 2 begins this way. Here a dinner was given in Jesus' honor, and it says that Martha served. We don't get a lot of details, but I'm guessing that Martha most likely also prepared or helped prepare that food that she was serving. You know, we often think of Martha as being most comfortable in the kitchen. If we would go back and take time to look at Luke chapter 10, that's probably a familiar passage for many of us. It records her getting so distracted with her preparations that she became impatient with her sister's lack of help. And Jesus rebuked her there, not because she was necessarily doing the good thing of cooking, I think, but because she allowed that to become the main thing and to distract her from that most important thing of really being present with Jesus. You know, God created us as women to multitask. We can cook dinner and listen to what He's saying. And I think she just got a little flustered and off her game, and I feel a little bad for Martha. I feel like she's kind of gotten a bad rap for having that be the thing we focus on. There's lots of good in her life, and I'm looking forward to sitting down and visiting with Martha and unpacking some of that with her someday. But Martha's work, that was her worship. Her love for Jesus prompted her to use her gift of cooking to serve Jesus. And there are many of you in this room that I know have carted out countless casseroles and plates of cookies and served funeral meals and meals when people are sick or in need. And food and serving, whether it's food or some other way, is a way of serving the Lord by loving on other people. It's an encouragement for us to realize that cooking is a very practical, spiritual way of working for Jesus. Visiting the nursing home is a way to work for Jesus. Filling a shoebox at Christmas is a way to work for Jesus. Changing diapers in the church nursery, cleaning out a closet at church, carrying a casserole to a new mom, inviting a couple over for dinner, writing a note of encouragement, babysitting for a young couple that maybe couldn't afford to have a date any other way. All these works and a zillion others that each one of you could add to the list can actually be a very spiritual but very practical service to Jesus. Every work is not public or upfront. You don't have to have the gift of teaching or singing to work for Jesus. In fact, the gift of service and the gift of mercy might be most effective when it comes to loving on others. But we have to keep in mind that serving Jesus also means following Jesus. Later in this chapter, in John 12, 26, Jesus says this, "Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant also will be. My Father will honor the one who serves me." If we want to serve Jesus, we have to be following him. The two really cannot be separated. They dovetail together so beautifully. If we serve, we follow, and if we follow, we serve. Spending time with Jesus first will often result in a service assignment. There may be a temptation just to jump right in and get those cookies baked or do that job that you signed up to do. We can sometimes get so busy with doing our tasks for Jesus that we fail to spend time with Jesus. We need to be with him before we go out doing for him. So those of us who love the list, and I'm right there with you, you know, you've heard me say before, I'm the one that loves to check it off and cross it out. And if you do something that's not on the list, you add it just for that sheer pleasure of checking it off. Yeah, that's me too. So anyway, but if we love that list, go and tell can spiral downward quickly to done and checked off. It can lead to a dangerous place of even fostering kind of a self-satisfaction and self-congratulation. And of course, we know that spirals quickly to pride. And that becomes kind of legalism. Before I go and do, it's imperative that I sit and soak. I need to check in with Jesus to make sure this is something he wants done. And then secondly, that it's something he wants me to do. I don't want to rob another woman of her joy and her assignment by jumping in and doing something the Lord didn't plan for me to do. So we don't just sit and soak. We need to be up and doing and serving our Lord, asking him, who do you want me to love on today, Lord? You know, before we go into Walmart, Lord, is there somebody in here I'm supposed to love on or visit with? You know, Lord, I'm going to double dinner tonight. I'm going to make two casseroles instead of one. So is there somebody I'm supposed to cart this to, or do I stick it in the freezer and have it ready for next week? You know, we just live expectant that there's a service assignment out there. The serving and the following are going to go hand in hand. Our soaking time will often be when we receive that assignment from him. We're filled up, ladies, so that we can go and pour out. And we saw Martha doing that. She was pouring out and serving others. Martha served. So to whom and where is God sending you to serve? There's great blessing that comes when we are obedient to serve. Jesus tells us in John 12:26, my Father will honor the one who serves me. Obedience brings blessing every single time. It's never failed in my life. When I step out and obey God, he always blesses me. And somehow that act of service and giving becomes not duty, but a great delight. It's love for him. It's an act of worship. It's not a heavy thing that I have to do. It's something I want to do, something I get to do, something I'm delighted to do. The woman of God works for God, and it is her absolute joy to do so. So we all need to ask ourselves, how has God equipped me to work in his kingdom? He has given me a stove. He's given me a kitchen table. He's given me a casserole dish. What has he equipped you with? Your spiritual gifts, your abilities, your personality, and even your life experiences. He can transform those hard things, and they become an opportunity to love on another woman because you've walked the path that she's walking. All of those, all your resources are making you uniquely you, and they are equipping you for the kingdom work that God has set aside for you. And now we come to our last W, witness, represented by Lazarus. John 12:9-11 says this about Lazarus. Meanwhile, a large crowd of Jews found out that Jesus was there and came not only because of him, but also to see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. So the chief priests made plans to kill Lazarus as well. For on account of him, many of the Jews were going over to Jesus and putting their faith in him. In John 11, in our last lesson, we studied that Lazarus had died. He was in the tomb for 4 days, and Jesus raised him from the dead. That passage is all about Jesus. It's easy to focus just on Lazarus, but it's all about Jesus being the resurrection and the life. Jesus declared that about himself. The focus wasn't so much really on whether Jesus did or did not bring Lazarus back. The focus is on Jesus and his power and authority over death. The miracle proved that he was God. Lazarus's life is living proof that Jesus is God Almighty. It wasn't anything Lazarus did. After all, he couldn't save himself or bring himself back from the grave. It was all about what Jesus did in Lazarus. Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, and that act made many believe, as it says here in verse 11. For on account of him, many of the Jews were going over to Jesus and putting their faith in him. It was Lazarus's identity with Jesus that made him a witness. Every one of us who identifies with Jesus has a story. Every single one of us. Every single one of us who has placed our trust in Jesus Christ has a testimony. Every one of us who has acknowledged, I am a sinful woman, my sin deserves death, but Jesus gave me life. Because of Jesus, I have been rescued from sin, what I deserve, what my behavior warrants. An eternity for me has begun. I may die physically, but my identity in Christ ensures my place in heaven for eternity. Lazarus didn't do anything. In fact, look what we read about him in verse 2. It says that here a dinner was given in Jesus' honor. Martha served while Lazarus was among those reclining at the table with him. We don't see that Lazarus spoke one word or did anything. It was just his presence, what Jesus had done in him, that brought the witness. Lazarus was just hanging out. Being a witness wasn't about what Lazarus was doing at all. It was all about his identity in Christ. It was all about what Jesus had done for Lazarus and in Lazarus. People were drawn to Lazarus because of Jesus, because of what Jesus had done in his life. For on account of him, Lazarus, many of the Jews were going over to Jesus and putting their faith in him. Lazarus was dead, and now he's alive. And that fact drew people in. I thought, you know, when we read in the text this week that people kept coming, they wanted to see him, it almost was like the circus. You know, they come to see the 10-foot man or the bearded lady. You know, we want to see this guy that was dead, and now he's alive. It was almost like an attraction. But the same is true for us who have been redeemed by Jesus. We were dead, and now we are alive in Christ. The change in Lazarus was evident. Before, when he was in the tomb, he wasn't breathing. He was wrapped in grave clothes. He had been put away in that tomb, but now he's alive. There's a contrast in his before and after. So what's your before and after story? What change is evident in your life now that you are alive spiritually in Christ? It's not something you conjure up or create in your own strength. It's who you are. It's who you are. It is your life a living witness for Jesus, just because you have been changed by him from the inside out. The woman of God is a witness for God. In this week, we looked at a passage in 1 Corinthians 2 that talks, where Paul talks about our message is a demonstration of the Spirit's power, not my wise and persuasive words. It's not what you do or say or don't do or say. It's just because the Holy Spirit resides in you. Your righteousness shines like the dawn because your righteousness comes from Jesus Christ. You bring the light of Christ wherever you go because you have been transformed by him. Well, committing our lives to God to worship like Mary, to work like Martha, and to witness like Lazarus does not guarantee an easy, comfortable, or even a safe life here on earth. The Christian life does not promise that. And sometimes when we go through these rough things or these bad things happen to good people, we want to question why. The Christian life is not the easiest life, but it is the absolute best life. Following Jesus sometimes brings pushback and criticism and difficulties, and maybe even from those we thought were one of us. It doesn't somehow maybe surprise us when in a third world country there are radical Muslims that are killing Christians. Somehow that seems to fall in line okay. But when amongst the body of Christ, amongst those that we thought were one of us attack us, it catches us off guard, and it's a little disconcerting. Here's what happened. Following Jesus sometimes brings pushback and criticism from even those we thought were one of us. So here's how Judas blasted at Mary. Why wasn't this perfume sold and the money given to the poor? It was worth a year's wages. And then Lazarus got also attacked because it says that the chief priests wanted to kill him. The religious leaders were plotting murder just because Lazarus was alive. So maybe you've been there. Maybe you've been criticized for sacrificing and serving and not doing it the way it's always been done, or doing something in a different radical way. Have you ever been told that your radical over-the-top ways are just too over-the-top? If you've never been criticized for what you're doing and how you're doing it and when and why you're doing it, then, you know, maybe it's possible you're not doing enough. You know, maybe we should just keep doing until we're criticized for doing it. I don't know. But holding back because of what others may think means that we care more about what they think of us than what Jesus thinks. So the opinions of other people, it's sweet to have that affirmation and encouragement, but that criticism, we just always need to keep our eyes on Jesus. Go ahead. Be outrageous. Break the jar. Be like Mary. Give it all to Jesus. But when you do, expect the possibility of some opposition. It might be helpful to expect it, or at least to consider the possibility that it could arise. We might also become the target like Lazarus, you know, where it says that they were plotting to kill him. You know, in our country, life seems relatively safe, but we know that brothers and sisters around the world, even in the 21st century modern world, are suffering and sometimes dying for their faith, and it's happened on our own soil as well. These are hard times. It's when you really separate the real believers from the counterfeit believers. Why are we shocked and caught off guard by the criticism and condemnation? We often think it is only the battle with ourselves that we have to overcome. Mary's reality may also be, or has been, or will be our reality. Friendly fire. That's not so friendly. It wasn't the Romans or the Jewish religious leaders, but one of the disciples who criticized and condemned Mary. The parallel passage in Mark says some of the other disciples also jumped in with Judas to condemn Mary. Mark 14, 4-5 says some of those present were saying indignantly to one another, "Why this waste of perfume? It could have been sold for more than a year's wages and the money given to the poor." And they rebuked her harshly. You see all those negative critical words? I've kind of highlighted them for us. Indignantly, waste, rebuked, harshly. Critical words that reflect a critical spirit in the heart. Mary wasn't talked about behind her back. The disciples rebuked her in her presence. It's like she wasn't hardly even there. And you know, maybe that's better. Maybe it's easier to face a front-on battle than a behind-the-scenes or a behind-the-hands sort of smear campaign. What's remarkable here, I think, is what's missing. There's no verse left out here. If you're looking for Mary's words of protest, they're not there. We don't see Mary defending herself. Mary is worshiping with a pure heart. She is serving the Lord in his presence. She's giving sacrificially and lovingly, and she is so focused on Jesus, on her Lord. She's so full of joy in his presence that she doesn't even open her mouth to defend herself. Have you ever been there, unjustly criticized, unfairly accused? How do you keep your mouth closed in that kind of situation? How do you not punch those holier-than-thou guys in the nose? Well, it's all in the knees. Our mouths can actually be controlled from our knees. Mary is at the feet of her Lord. In order to wipe his feet with her hair, she'd have to be on her knees. How could we respond differently if we were on our knees before Jesus? If we just bring that right to him. Mary is unfazed by their criticism. She's so focused on her Lord that she worships through the condemnation. She experiences the peace and the power that comes from being on her knees before her Lord. So the woman of God is not deterred by condemnation as she worships and works and witnesses. Like a musician in a symphony who keeps his eyes on the conductor, you and I must keep focused on Jesus as we play for him, take our cues from him, and are faithful to play the music that we are assigned. If the audience applauds, well, that's great. But if they do not, we will choose not to be deterred or distracted. We play for him. We serve him. We worship him. Being on our knees is the best way to rein in our own tongues. We can't control the words of others, but we will be held accountable for our responses to them. I love what we see next. In the Mark passage, we see that Mary doesn't have to defend herself because Jesus steps up and says this, "Leave her alone. Why are you bothering her? She has done a beautiful thing to me." Jesus is her defender. Jesus sticks up for her. He proclaims what she has done for him to be beautiful. The Greek word kalos is also for beautiful, is also translated good, honorable, sound, excellent, and genuine. Jesus can declare her beautiful because he knows her heart. He knows how the intent of her heart as she worships him. Others may question our motives, and we may be guilty of sometimes even doing the right thing for the wrong reasons. But Jesus sees our heart, and he is our defender. In the Old Testament, we read the story of Samuel being sent to anoint the next king. And Samuel took one look at David's older brother Eliab and thought, wowzers, this has to be the guy. And just as in 1 Samuel 16:7, the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him." The Lord does not look at the things people look at. People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. Jesus looked all the way into Mary's heart. He knew she was expressing her loving devotion to him. She abandoned all for him. God doesn't need us, ladies, but he wants us. He calls us. And as we see here, he also defends us. Leave her alone. She has done a beautiful thing to me. This passage is very, very special and personal to me. God called me to women's ministry in 2005. And before that, I'd spoken at different women's events here and there. But that's when he just made it clear, and that's another whole story. But shortly after that, I was about to teach my first women's retreat. And somehow this seemed different than all the others. And I think part of it was because I saw the little thing to sign up and realized that because it was an overnight retreat, women had to actually pay to go. And somehow that made it seem so weird. I just thought, you know, I had prayed and prepared and planned and had it all laid out, and I was excited about what I was going to share. But then all of a sudden, it's like the evil one just attacked. And he said, is this all you got? You know, that's what's going on. Is this all you got? This is like second grade Sunday school. Women are giving up their weekend to come, and they're paying, they've sacrificed out of their grocery money to come, and this is all you've got for them? And I just began to just really worry and be anxious. And it was just a hard thing. And My Utmost for His Highest by Oswald Chambers is one of my favorite devotionals. And through the years, I've read that over and over. In fact, my husband gave me a new one for Christmas this year because my old one is falling apart. And just as all that anxiety was coming to its height just a couple of days before the retreat, I opened my devotional, and the key verse for that day was this one right here. Leave her alone, said Jesus. Why are you bothering her? She has done a beautiful thing to me. And I just knew that that was for me. I just knew that Jesus was reassuring me. You are doing this as unto me, and this is the evil one attacking you. And I just felt like that little kid hiding behind her daddy, you know, sticking my head out and sticking my tongue out at the evil one. Yeah, you know, my God is bigger than you are. It was such a reassurance. And every time I cycle back or this verse bubbles up or comes on my radar, I'm reminded of the way the Lord reassured me and defended me when the enemy wanted to rob me of the joy of serving my Lord. He wanted to make me feel unworthy and inadequate or not enough. And well, the reality is that I am all those things. I am unworthy and I am inadequate and I'm not nearly enough. But in Christ and through his enabling and his empower, he makes my never enough become more than enough. And you know what? There's nothing special about me. He does the same thing for each and every one of you. The woman of God knows Jesus is her defender as she worships and as she works and as she witnesses. You, each and every one of you, can go forward in confidence. You can serve in peace. You can give your all knowing it will be enough because he is enough. Our confidence is not in ourselves. It is in him. And as we seek and serve him, he will somehow, some way, supernaturally make it beautiful and make it way more than enough. So ladies, I hope that the example of Mary and Martha and Lazarus both challenges and reassures us that we too can worship and work and witness on a daily basis for Jesus. As we type WWW countless times per day, and as those three letters take us to a variety of places and people, let's pray that the Holy Spirit reminds us with each click to keep the main thing, the main thing. We were created for worship. Like Jesus himself, who came not to be served but to serve, we are blessed when we work out what he has worked in. And like Lazarus, we can just lean back, knowing it is Jesus in us, that the Holy Spirit who lives in us, that those of us who have turned our lives over to him, that it's the Holy Spirit who's going to draw others to him through us. He's got this because he's got us. And that is cause to celebrate, cause to worship, cause to work, and cause to witness for Jesus with reckless abandon and with absolute joy and with absolute peace. Wherever you go after the www dot, to the office, to school, to Walmart, to volunteer, to shop, to make a delivery, let's make it our prayer to intentionally worship, work, and witness wherever we are and wherever he leads us. Pray with me. Jesus, we love you. And it is such great joy to see the examples of these three siblings and how they devoted their lives, their unique personalities and who they were, but all devoted to you through worship, through work, and through witness. We want to be those kinds of people. We want to be a woman who sees life as a great adventure with you, that we live on purpose. We live on a mission. We live engaged and empowered, that we can worship even as we're driving down the road, that the light of Christ in us doesn't mean that it's anything we have to do, but it's all about who we know. And as women who have acknowledged we're sinners, women who have confessed our need for you, invited you to take over our lives and our hearts, and we've turned it all over to you, what freedom and what joy there is in knowing that we can worship and work and witness for you, not because of who we are, but because of who we know. We're so grateful to know you as our Lord and our Savior, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen.